Our opening scripture is Psalm 36. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He is left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of the house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. God, we thank you today for being able to be here, God, and with your people, Father. God, we just ask that, God, that you help us to honor you. God, you help us glorify you today, Father. God, may your word be spoken today by your servant. God, we just ask that, God, you draw your elect to you, Father. Draw the unsaved, the unconverted, Father, to you, Father. Save them, God. Just ask that, God, you'll help us to honor you and to glorify your holy and precious name. For your name, I pray. Amen.
Start in verse 5 of Genesis 37. And starting in verse 5, God's word says, And Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. We learned last week why they hated him. It says in verse 6, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance or worship to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? And shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. It looks like, it seems, and we would think the meaning of Joseph's dream was obvious to his brothers. However, fact is, there was no need for him to have told them about the dream and have incurred their wrath as a result. There was no earthly reason. No earthly reason, that is. But neither he nor his brothers knew what God had already planned. And we're in much the same situation, whether it be sickness, whether it be whatever the situation be. We have no idea what God's plan is. It's for our best. It's for his glory. They didn't know that. But God had his plan in place. And we go down to verse 9. And read through verse 11. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing down to me." And he related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" The brothers responded jealously, and his father stored this in his memory for a time. We go to verse 12. I'm sorry, 11. Oh, 11 and 12. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Verse 14, then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So what I have to say about 11 to 14 is that the brothers responded again jealously. His father stored this in his memory. And it seems to me, it seems that he had arranged something of a separation of Joseph and his brother. And then later, after some unknown period of time, he seems to have arranged the separation between Joseph and his brothers and sent Joseph to check on their welfare and that of the flock. Verse 15, and a man found him. Behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." Verse 17, the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, and they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." In verse 20, "Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." So after some wandering, after some bit of time, we don't know how long, he finally locates them in Dothan. Seeing him from a distance, they quickly formulate a plot to kill him. We take it to verse 21. Where God's word says, But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Everybody know who Reuben is? Go.
The father of firstborn of Jacob.
Firstborn, his oldest son, Jacob's oldest son. Reuben further said, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So Reuben, Jacob's oldest son, persuaded them not to shed Joseph's blood, but to throw him in a pit, so that Reuben might restore him to his father Jacob. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. So the eldest son persuaded them not to draw blood, not to shed blood, so that he could restore Joseph back to Jacob. What are the lessons to be learned from this portion of God's Word? I think several, but we also want to look at what the rest of God's Word has to say it. And the first thing that I think about, the first topic, or first thing that's covered here, is the issue of hatred. And if you would, turn to 1 John 4:20. Tells us if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. This from John the Beloved. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's 1 John 4:20. The book of Proverbs tells us in chapter 10 and verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. God's Word extensively refers to hatred in Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. We need to remember that in our daily life, in our daily struggle, if we're in a struggle. But if you don't believe the God who is seen, how can you? And you don't love the God who's seen, who is not seen. Bless my confused mind right now. So there are time after time after time, verse after verse after verse about hatred, and we're probably very much aware of that part of God's Word. The other lesson, I think, has to do with something we don't read or hear as much about or that often. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting verse 6, has to do with spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Romans tells us, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. God's word is very plainly teaching that God has spiritual gifts for each one of his children, each one of the elect. God has a gift for your life, no matter what your age is. If you will, turn to 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 along the same line. First Peter 4, 10 and 11. Apostle Peter speaking to us. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, each what? Each member of the body of Christ, each of the elect has received a gift. What are we going to do with it? What should we do with it? God's word says, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever supplies, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him be glory and dominion forever. God gives the gift. He expects us to serve one another according to the grace that he has granted us. He's given it to us. We didn't just muster it within ourselves. As one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Are you lacking in this area? It's not that God hasn't supplied us. It's not that he isn't supplying us. We can resist, we can fail, we can fall short, but his grace is sufficient. In order, what? What's the purpose of it all? That in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, how does that relate to what we just read in Genesis 37? God gave a gift to Joseph. And I may be getting ahead of myself. I apologize if I am, to whoever is to follow. God, at an early age, and we know that he's 17. He's about 17 at this time. Gives him a gift of dreams, a gift of prophecy. What did it do? What did it do for Joseph? At this point in his life, at 17, fairly innocent age, you may not think so.
I don't think so.
You don't think so?
Do you remember when you were like
17? Yes, I do.
Innocent.
No, I knew how to parent, and I was going to write a book. Well, let's not get into that.
I remember being 17. Innocent would not be what I would describe myself as.
No, I wasn't either. but not by, especially in the eyes of my parents. What did Joseph's gift of dreams do for him at the age of 17? What did it say? What did it do for him? Put him in a pit, a hole in the ground. Did they serve him lunch and supper? I don't think so. There's no mention of, well, there is a mention. Where did I see it?
No water.
What would be the outcome after an appropriate amount of time?
Death.
Jacob's gift of dreams put him in a pit. Did he have a right to say, oh my, oh me, oh my? What? That's an old expression. I know you don't understand. The gift of dreams, the spiritual gift of dreams put him in a pit, a hole over yonder somewhere on the trade route. A spiritual gift put him in a pit. His gift, you know why it was given to him? The gift of dream was given to him to mold him. Our spiritual gift God gives us is to mold us. So he's in a pit. He's 17 years old. What does he think? I don't know. Never been there. 13 years later, the dreamer would become the prime minister of the kingdom of Egypt. But he had to be molded from the age of 17. As far as we know, 13 years later, he'd be the prime minister of Egypt. There's a difficulty. There's a problem here. Powers, and the word talks about the powers. We just read about some of the powers, the gifts that God gives to his children. The powers are a curse until we're molded into Christ's image. Joseph starts the molding process as a result of him revealing his gift of dreams. But powers are a curse until we're molded to Christ's image. We're not fit to exercise the gift that God has for us until he sanctifies us and molds us to the image of Christ. Another example would be Samson in the Old Testament. Gifted with a gift of extreme great strength. But what was the outcome? In God's word we see he attributed it to his hair rather than the God who blessed him with the gift. This is far ahead of where we're at. We stop at the 24th verse, and Joseph is in a pit. In unlike Samson, when Joseph reached later, that point of being molded, sanctified to the image of Christ, Joseph would tell the Pharaoh, "It's not me who interprets dreams, but the Lord God himself."